honestly do not know how they expect me to do this, because I've had a... This afternoon was really actually pretty good until I was going through some of the audio for Audio Open Lines coming up halfway through the program, and I saw something that just... it just got my blood boiling and kind of freaked me out and kind of made me feel a little creepy at the same time. There's a new film that's coming out, and it's being much hailed. Today was the first time I heard about it, but go figure, what do I know? It's called Jesus Camp, and we're going to be playing the trailer from that Jesus Camp movie coming up here a little bit, and I want to get your reaction to it as well. To be quite frank with you, it just scared the dickens out of me to see the trailer for this movie, and I'll tell you why a little bit later in the program. So that has me kind of on edge. It is comforting, however, to know that in lieu of something like Jesus Camp, where I think they may be breeding the next generation of Christian crazies, we could talk about some sound scriptural teaching for our children the old-fashioned way. Sunday school is a relatively new phenomenon in the church, and if done well, is of great benefit to our kids and to the church. If done poorly, probably does more harm than good. We're going to talk about How You Teach Sunday School, a weekly series that we're starting today with Deaconess Pam Nielsen on Sunday school texts, kind of a how-to. Today we're going to deal with Genesis 1, 26 through 2:25, basically the creation of Adam and Eve, and that'll be the first half hour of Issues, Etc. today. Hopefully it will calm my nerves, and then we can ramp them up again a little bit later in the program. In the second half hour of the program, Pat Newford joins us. She's a deaconess intern for LCMS World Relief. She just got back from Kenya and the Sudan. She'll tell us about the relief work that's going on there, what it's like to be a Christian in those two African countries. And then at 4 o'clock, we'll have a short conversation with Charles Stromer from the Center for Public Justice. He has written an article in the latest Christian Research Journal that gives some rather interesting insights into the kind of Islam believed by Osama bin Laden and his followers. We'll be talking about that for a half hour. Then at 4:30, we start Audio Open Lines. Before we get to the trailer for the Jesus Camp movie, there are two new ads that were mentioned by several of our callers yesterday, launched by the United Methodist Church. Diversity ads. We'll be playing one of those ads for you during Audio Open Lines. Let you hear it for yourself and see what you think about when you embrace diversity, you embrace God. That's the tagline from these new ads. And we'll have Audio Open Lines. We'll play the trailer from the Jesus Camp movie. I'll let you hear it for yourself and see if you react the same way I did. And then from 5 to 6, a sermon review we didn't get to yesterday. Pastor Ed Young, host of the radio and television program called Winning Walk, pastor of Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. He's going to talk about building a marriage. And he uses Jesus' words about a man who builds his house on sand or a man who builds his house on the rock. We'll see whether he can manage to talk about Jesus in a sermon about marriage in the third hour of Issues, Etc., our sermon review. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address as we come to you live this Thursday, September the 7th, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is a regular guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials at Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a new Sunday School curriculum called Growing in Christ. Deaconess Nielsen, welcome back.
Thanks. It's great to be back.
Pam, let's start with kind of basic, practical, nuts and bolts question. How do you prepare to teach children in a Sunday school setting?
That's a great question, and there are thousands of Sunday school teachers working on that, I hope, as we speak, in preparation for Sunday's lesson. The best way is to be in God's holy word and to read the text that forms the basis of your lesson that you're teaching, to study that text, perhaps open a commentary and see what a theologian has to say about that, and to look for the words of law in the text, and the words of gospel, how God deals with man in his sin, and to see where you can find Christ in the text. And that's a challenge sometimes with Old Testament texts, but we believe, and in all our Sunday school material, we work very hard at pointing out where you can find Christ and how that how his salvation for us comes through in the text, even in the Old Testament story.
Well, then you anticipate my second question, which is, what's really missing from so much of Sunday school curricula?
Yeah, that's a good question. We've talked about that before a couple of times. I think in most, not most, but in a lot of Sunday school curricula, Christ is missing. Christ as the Savior from sin, death, and the devil. You may hear of Christ as a great example, a great moral teacher, someone to aspire to, someone we learn from, but seldom do we see a clear weekly teaching that Christ is my personal Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And having that applied to the Bible story and to my life as I sin and live as God's child.
Well, let's tease that apart, Pam, because I think many a Sunday school would be concerned that the kids believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. But that might simply be something at the beginning or something at the end of the Sunday school lesson, or maybe the beginning of the end of the entire series of lessons. Mm-hmm. And in between that, the Bible is used to draw out moral lessons, examples for Christian living, mm-hmm. things like that. What's wrong with this?
It takes our eyes off of Christ's work for us and makes us workers for our salvation. And, you know, I think what you said is true. A lot of Sunday schools, teachers, and curriculum strive to teach Christ as Savior, but I think what happens is that sort of gets lost. Perhaps we say, well, the kids already know that, or we assume that. That's sort of undergirding everything, and so we don't speak it clearly each week. And then in an effort maybe to be creative or to keep children's interest, we try to find other things that might come out in the text that might capture attention and might help us to live better in this world, to be better Christians or better children of God. But any time that you put a focus on what I need to do in my life, it puts a burden of the law on me, and it's a burden that I can't lift off myself. I can't get rid of, I'll never attain to those things. That's why God sent his Son, because he knew none of his creation would be able to live as he demands. And so in his love, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live for us, to die for us, to rise again, so that we would have life eternal. And that is just the most important message to teach children over and over and over again.
When we teach children God's word, by rightly distinguishing between law and gospel, which is just what you described, showing them their sin through God's word of law found in the text that you're studying, and then showing them their Savior through that same word of, in this case, gospel in that very text that you're studying. When you're doing that, are you not only teaching them in the sense you just described, but also teaching them how to be students of the Bible themselves?
Yes, I hope that's what we're doing, that they are beginning to see those distinctions, that they always look at God's word in terms of his law, what it, you know, when we talk about with our Sunday school writers and even how we teach teachers, that when you look at a text, you say, what is the law for the people in the story? Whoever they might be, David and Jonathan, Moses, Abraham, Peter, Paul, whoever, what's the law here in this text? Where have they sinned? Where is God commanding them? And you talk about that. And then you talk to the children, what is that law for me in my life today? Then you talk about, where is the gospel in that story for those people in the Bible? How did God provide for them? How did he rescue them? How did he save them? How does God provide and rescue and save me? And of course, the answer is always in Christ. But then we make that point specifically to the sins that we're talking about, and to sin in general, that we are dead in our sin and that we need a Savior.
One other question before we kind of put this into action, and you show us how it can be done, how these things can be brought out with a specific text from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Someone's going to say, I send my kid to Sunday school so that they can learn their Bible. How important is it that kids actually walk out of Sunday school on Sunday morning having learned a Bible passage?
Well, I think learning Scripture for memory is very important. I think to have that written on our hearts and minds for the times in our lives when there isn't a Bible handy, when a crisis comes and Satan is assailing us with temptations and fears and worries, and to have God's Word in us from memory that we learned in Sunday school or with our parents teaching us or our pastors in confirmation or through the hymns of the church, through the catechism, those things are, God's Word is living and active, and it does what it promises to do, and very important for children to write God's Word on their heart. And we do that by saying it over again, speaking it to each other, hearing it, saying it. Very important.
Let's apply this, everything we've been discussing so far in our conversation, to a particular passage. In this case, kind of the middle of Genesis 1 through the middle of Genesis 2. Our guest is Deaconess Pam Nielsen. We're starting a weekly series with her on teaching a Sunday school text today, Genesis 1:26 through 2:25. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, and they have a new curriculum called Growing in Christ. If you've got a question or a comment, our phone number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We also have an in-studio email address for you to use as we come to you live this Thursday, the 7th of September, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. All right, Pam. Mm-hmm. The account that picks up in verse 26 is basically the creation of male and female that God, and it ends with Adam and Eve brought together by God, I would say maybe the first marriage between Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
How would you do with this text what you've been talking about a good Sunday school teacher ought to do?
Well, I think, we would start with just reading through the text and letting it speak to us. What is the straight-up text, meditating on that, praying about that, and then looking for some expert advice from some commentaries that we respect and trust. In Growing in Christ, our curriculum that CPH has put out, this is the lesson for this week, and we provide for our teachers the key point of this lesson is that God created us in His image, provided all things for our good, and makes us rulers over the earth and everything in it. And from that key point, our lessons are crafted, and we hope that teachers follow what we give them. And as we unveil that in all the different levels, we have material from early childhood through adult, different nuances come out of that. Some of the law that's in this text is that God expects us to wisely rule His creation for His glory and the good of others. We sin when we view creation to be more important than humankind. And what might be an example of that, where I think of the extreme environmentalists that would be concerned about preserving an animal over the life of a human. Preserving something in creation over humanity, and that's certainly part of our culture today. We sin when we worship the creation and not the Creator, and there are examples of that all over. And again, extreme environmentalism would get into that, but often we take our eyes off of God and worship things that have everything else is. Something created by Him. We maybe worship money, we worship other people, other things in creation, and thereby sin. There's a lot of law, I suppose, that you could draw from this text. Those are some of the points we've brought out in our lessons. And the gospel to those are that, God in Christ offers me forgiveness when I exploit or waste or spoil His creation, and He mercifully grants all that I need in body and spirit. In spite of my sin, God richly and daily provides me with all that I need for this body and life, just as He did for Adam and Eve, just as He continued to do for them after they sinned in the garden, which we'll talk about next week, just as He does for me in spite of my sin and failings. God creates all things for my good, and in Christ forgives me when I place creation higher than humanity or higher than Him. It's forgiveness that God offers us, and that forgiveness comes in Christ. So in our lessons, we're helping children to understand when they worship the creation more than the Creator, when they worship and place a higher value on things other than their fellow man, and how God deals with us in that. In our lessons, we're talking about vocation and the gift of work, and how man was created to work. Even in the garden before the fall, work was part of it. We weren't created for idleness, but created to work in the garden. And that was a gift and a blessing. For us, it's toil because of our sin. But it's a gift from creation. And given dominion over means that we have a creation to care for. To rule over the creation isn't to have dominance and to suppress and to control, but it is to use the creation for our good and for our neighbor's good, and to care for that which we've been given, to be good stewards of this earth, and to care for all of creation and all of life. And so this text helps us to respect life, to understand the high value that God places on life and on humanity in particular, that He didn't just snap His fingers and create Adam, but He formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed His own breath to give Adam life. That's an incredible thing to teach children in a world that really doesn't value life. When we can abort babies and euthanize people because they're, you know, we can't handle their suffering or their pain, where people are being massacred in countries by evil governments. You know, we really live in a culture that does not value life at all. So all these things come out, and in all of them, Christ is our Savior from this sin that plagues all of earth, and He redeems us when we sin against our neighbor, against God, against His creation.
We're talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, beginning a weekly series with her on teaching a Sunday school text. The text today, Genesis 1:26 through 2:25. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Jane's waiting in Louisiana, Missouri. Hi, Jane.
How are you?
Very well.
I just wanted to compliment Pam. I was going to call her this week, and you know, when you're mad about something, you always make the call, but I didn't make the call, and I've been teaching for over 30 years, and I love the new high school series.
That's great. Great to hear. Thank you.
Yes, I wasn't able to look up all the passages because you have so many, and I had to jump over to the gospel, to the recreate, mm-hmm. and got that in, and I was just so excited about the whole thing.
Jane, beyond the resources of the passages that are provided there, what else do you like about the high school series when it comes to growing in Christ?
There's a lot of information for the teachers. When you ask the children a question, it's got the answer for me so that I learn too, and That was missing from the previous high school Bible studies.
Jane, thank you very much for listening up there in Louisiana, and thank you very much for giving us a call. It strikes me that the teachers, we've talked so many times about the sad state of Sunday school curricula, and maybe the teachers are doing the best with what they have, and maybe they're simply looking for that, what Jane was talking about. I need to learn this first before I walk in and teach the young ones this.
Yes, that's so important. You know, every publisher tries to give you all you need in your teacher guide and your materials, but the fact is, if you walk in sight unseen and crack that book open and try to wing it, which is in essence what you're doing, your lesson is going to be empty. it's going to be kind of rote and, you know, but when you let God's word first speak to you in your study of his word, and you let that word work in you, and you study it, you're going to be the richer for it. And if you take, even if you take a half an hour during the week to look over the teacher materials, we have tried very hard, as Jane said, to give teachers lots of information. We know kids are going to, they're going to have a stray thought. Something that the teacher says in the lesson is going to prompt them to say, well, wait, what about this? We've tried to think of those things. We've tried to give rich answers. We know that we've given you too much, but that's better than not enough. You see, you've got lots to pick and choose from. You've got lots of meat on the bones of our lessons to help you really be a full teacher. But if you haven't studied that ahead of time, if you haven't even looked at it, you're not going to be able to do the picking and choosing, and your lesson isn't going to be as effective with the students. And they're going to sense it, you know, that they can pick that up pretty quickly. Oh, teacher's not prepared.
Pam, finally, before we let you go with only 30 seconds, what in a nutshell makes the new Sunday school curriculum Growing in Christ unique?
I think a couple of things. Christ in every lesson, Christ is the Savior from sin, death, and the devil, brought out intentionally. The new artwork in Growing in Christ, realistic art. A pastor said it the other day. This art shows that we have a real flesh and blood Savior, a real flesh and blood Jesus, and the art shows a realistic depiction of these Bible stories. These are real people. God worked in their lives for our salvation. The art is phenomenal, and it's on all the student leaflets. And the fact that we have woven in the catechism and the church's life of worship every week, we have catechism connections, liturgy, hymn connections, because we are wanting to raise children up in the church to be part of God's family for life and to make them comfortable in the family of God. Those are the unique things, the things that are high priorities for us as we continue to produce subsequent years of Growing in Christ.
And next week, with only a second here, what will we be looking at?
We're going to talk about the fall into sin and what that meant for Adam and Eve and what that means for us. And especially, we're going to talk about Christ and how even there in the very beginning in the garden, God promised the Savior. He was there for them. He's there for us. And so we'll unravel that next week.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Material for Concordia Publishing House. Their new Sunday School curriculum that we're using in this series called Growing in Christ. I'll tell you more about that on the other side of this break. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks a million.
And when we come back, after telling you about Growing in Christ, Pat Newfer joins us. She recently came back from Kenya and the Sudan. She went there as a deaconess intern for LCMS World Relief. We'll find out what she saw and what it's like for Christians there. Stay tuned.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith.
These are some of the most familiar words ever written by Martin Luther. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for September is called Listening to Luther. It's an audio CD and booklet of Luther's small catechism with hymns that match each of the catechism's six parts: the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. You can order Listening to Luther by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Is abortion a fundamental right?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
According to a 2006 CBS News poll, most Americans do not see unrestricted abortion as a fundamental right. At least 55% of Americans would ban all abortions except to save the life of the mother and in cases of rape or incest, which comprise less than 2% of abortions in the U.S. The humanity of the unborn child coming more clearly into light through the prevalence of 4D sonograms and debates over partial birth abortions is forcing the question, is the abortion right inalienable? Pro-life shifts in multiple layers of the culture reveal doubt about such a right.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. This is one of those news items that gets into my head and makes me think. News services report that some Christians are starting a blog on which they intend to bring Christian values to the support of Democratic candidates. The blog, FaithfulDemocrats.com, is a creation of several nationally known political and religious figures. Now what's rumbling around in my head is this question: why are eclectic religious values being yanked in to support Democratic candidates? Let me hasten to add, the same is true for Republicans. Why do some Christians think you are not a true believer if you don't vote Republican? Well, now that I've been bipartisan, I'm hoping most people will realize the theological truth that supports the First Amendment's so-called separation of church and state. And that is the Bible's teaching that the rule of government is instituted by God, and through government, God works for the good of all people, whatever their beliefs may be. Thus, government does not need to be in the hands of religious people to achieve God's purpose for government, which is peaceful existence in which individuals can serve God and one another. You can read about it in Romans 13. Indeed, Christians should be involved in government, but using religious values as a campaign device reminds me of the world's oldest profession.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Before the break, we were talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen about, and beginning a series with her, on the Growing in Christ curriculum, the Sunday School curriculum that Concordia Publishing House has just produced. You can find the logo for Growing in Christ at our website and find out more about this great Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday School curriculum. Issuesetc.org. The logo's on our homepage. Issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and ask them more for more information about Growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. When you call, mention Growing in Christ. We've talked a lot in the last year or two about the Sudan. Of course, it's been in the news, and especially of late, things seems to be going from bad to worse to downright terrible. We're going to spend the next half hour talking about relief work in the Sudan. Some people believe it will not even be possible to do any kind of organized relief work soon in that African country. Pat Newfer recently returned from her second trip to the Sudan. She was also in Kenya. She's a deaconess intern for LCMS World Relief. Pat, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Okay, it was your second trip. When was your first trip, and were things markedly, observably worse in the Sudan, if you compare the two?
Okay. Well, our first trip was in December, and we were part of sort of a Lutheran consortium of different agencies. My husband, Rick, was representing the seminary, and I was sort of tagging along as kind of an expert, so to speak, on disability issues. And there was Orphan Grain Train and Human Care and World Relief and Lutheran Heritage Foundation. So it was a group of Lutheran organizations that were coming together to dialogue with the leaders of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Sudan to see if we could sort of have a united front in our assistance to this church. And it was out of that first visit in last December that my internship took shape and took the shape that it did, such that I came back for the first of four times this year in July. So from December to July, in answer to your question, I don't think it was really that different. We were in the southern Sudan this second time, whereas the first time we were in both the north and the south. And the north is where there's tremendous amount of poverty, starvation. The Muslim dictatorship really has taken its toll. In the south, it's very lush and tropical. No one is starving. I shouldn't say no one, but you know, there's relatively little starvation. So it's quite a contrast. So I would say between the coming back 6 months later in the south, there was really no difference.
Did you have any access to the western region, the Darfur region that we hear about so much?
No, we were not there at all. No, we were in a relatively safe area. We did see the presence of the military everywhere we went, but we weren't in a technically dangerous area. There are UN peacekeeping forces in the town in Yambio where we were. So there was evidence, so to speak, that obviously they are just coming out of a long history of civil war, but we were not in the Darfur area.
What is a church like over there? Talk about the Christians that you met there in the Sudan.
All right. Well, we were pretty localized to the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Sudan. That was our sort of mission, to see how they're not in partnership with us yet. So this couldn't be a real technical partnership, so to speak, but the president of the church, he's actually now Bishop Andrew Alisa, came back and lived with us after that for 3 months while he was taking classes, and has just now yesterday arrived again and is now living with us. So I'll have to say, of course, I'm a little bit biased, but we think he's a very humble, spirit-filled man, very much a man of God, and I think a very much needed visionary leader for the Lutheran Church, and to bring the Lutheran Church together. They have struggled as a church body, now in existence 10 years, to really unite the different tribal regions of the Sudanese Lutherans together. So there's been that challenge to him, as well as, of course, keeping doctrinally Lutheran.
Was it in the Sudan or in Kenya where you met this woman suffering from leprosy?
That was in Sudan.
All right, tell us the story, if you would.
Okay, that was just one of those very defining moments in my life, so to speak, and I wrote it in a journal entry, which I then translated into an email to my family. So if you read it, so to speak, you have to realize it's kind of a journal entry. It's a little bit on the raw side. But anyway, the experience was that I was there to teach the deaconesses, of which there are four deaconesses and two deacons in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Sudan. And so to teach them, and because my orientation is as an advocate for people with disabilities, I decided to do Bible study with them on disability issues and what does God say about disabilities and how does he view them and how, as a church, do we reach out. And then we made, every afternoon, every morning, we made a craft that I brought over, just very sort of, you might say, tacky Oriental Trading Company type crafts, Christian crafts, but we were going to use those to basically give out as we made visitations to families of people who had disabilities. And I was going to then sort of model for the deaconesses how we reach out to people with disabilities. So the journal entry and Maria was our very first visit, and it was, a real defining visit, because as we walked a long distance to get to her and through villages and it was very hot, and you know, the setting was definitely adding to sort of the buildup of the time to actually be there. But I didn't realize until we actually got there that she was a woman who had been affected by leprosy earlier, and it just triggered in my memory and childhood experience that I had with reading a missionary story. You know, when you're about 10 or 12 years old and you read those first missionary stories, and said, oh, my goodness, wouldn't that be just fantastic to go and work with lepers in a leper colony. This was in Molokai. Anyway, so a lot of those thoughts were kind of racing through my mind as we walked into her little area in her village, and she was sitting separating peanuts, what they call ground nuts, from the roots of the plant. So this was just peanut time. Anyway, and when she got word from her daughter that we were coming to see her, she stood up and seeing her stand then revealed that she had no feet, and she really was standing on stumps, and then was assisted to walk, quote unquote, over to her hut because she wanted to change clothes, because she was being visited, so to speak. So then she came out, and I had the just a very defining time of opportunity to not only speak with her, but also to hold her hand. And to hold what had been hands and fingers was just a very moving experience to me. And because I speak very limited Zandi, which is the local language, I needed one of the deaconesses to translate for me. So, but I really didn't have a whole lot of time to come up with exactly what I was going to say. In fact, the Holy Spirit brought the words, as we know that the Holy Spirit always does, and it was just the simple gospel that Jesus loves her, and that she was beautiful in his eyes, and as I say, I couldn't take my hands off of her hands at this point, and saying that there would be a day someday when she would be in heaven with him and have hands and feet and not stumps, and that she, until that time, she would be fed and dressed and cared for by the hands and feet of Christ in her family and other Christians. And it was just such afterwards, when I reflected on what I had said, I thought, goodness, that was so simple. I mean, it wasn't profound or deep, or, you know, I didn't quote John 3:16 or anything on any of my great seminary years of academic learning. I mean, they definitely came back, but they didn't come back in the form of quoting Bible verses to her. But it was just a meeting of two women who, and then I was also able to share with the deaconesses later that, and they had already known my story, so to speak, that I have a son with who happens to have Down syndrome, and that I had felt very much the isolation and the sort of stigma, so to speak, of society, very much like Maria felt with her leprosy. And so it just was one of those times when you souls meet and you're able to really comfort one another with the comfort that the Lord has given you. And it was just a very special experience.
We're talking with Pat Newfer. She's a deaconess intern for LCMS World Relief. She recently returned from her second trip to the Sudan, and we're talking about relief work in the Sudan and Kenya. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. How would Maria, with her disability, with the leprosy that she had suffered from and the toll it had taken on her body, how in the Sudanese culture would someone like that normally be viewed?
They would definitely have been set outside the village. When she first contracted the leprosy, she was basically put outside, not into an organized leper colony like we often think of, but basically just had to be separated. And part of that was mainly because they didn't really know anything about leprosy, and even today the medical care in Sudan is very rudimentary, and so there's tremendous ignorance of something which, like leprosy, which is now very treatable. And they no longer, once they get antibiotics, the correct antibiotics, they are not contagious. And very few people actually contract leprosy from they do contract it from another person, but the stigma was born out of really ignorance about the disease, but it still prevails even to this day. And her leprosy is no longer active. The it's over and taken its toll. But the isolation she very definitely felt, and of course no means of supporting herself at the goodwill of family and other people, which I'm sure took care of her because she's an older woman, so she survived the isolation and the stigma. But still, she very much hides her hands in stumps. She, I'm sure, does not travel much around in the community. I think the disfigurement is still very much a stigma that she experiences.
Does the church there in the Sudan find itself kind of necessity, given that culture, dealing a lot with those people who, for various reasons, are outcasts from their society and from their villages?
Yes, I think that's a very natural outreach of the church, partially because there are no government support, assistance, or programs for people with disabilities. They basically are left, you might say, to what the families can provide, and then the churches, of course, are the front line for sort of the social service for people with disabilities. I think that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Sudan, being a young church, is just learning how to really reach out to these people because they don't really necessarily, I mean, they can go and help sweep the earthen floors or help prepare meals, but they don't know really exactly how to do much beyond that.
Talk about the culture shock that it is, since you have made several trips, but how different the world is for just simply ordinary people to live, and how different the world is for Christians who, from time to time in the Sudan in particular, have found themselves just on the wrong, absolute wrong side of the Muslim dictatorship in the north.
Mm-hmm. Yes, well, that certainly has been a huge fork in their Christian life, so to speak, to realize that they have been shot at and persecuted. I think that stepping back into the Sudan is, for a Westerner, for a person such as myself, to step into a society where there's no electricity, there's no running water, there's very little evidence of anything above subsistence type living. They don't even use the currency, the money from the national government, because it's Muslim in their mind. So they really don't even use money very much. So very clearly, it was a wonderful example of life in its simplest form. Partially because the climate is so favorable and the soil is so fertile, there's lots of local food around, so you're not seeing people who are starving, very few beggars, so it's not that kind of Africa that you might have seen on television. That doesn't diminish at all the primitiveness that they live in, but I would not say that these people are sad and destitute and just on the edge of despair.
Now, I guess that needs to also be contrasted with this starvation that does take place elsewhere.
Yes.
In the Sudan,
mm-hmm.
But more for political reasons than for economic or geographical or agricultural reasons. I mean, there are people who, the refugees from the various fighting,
yes,
in the Sudan are starving because
yes,
of the government.
Right,
basically.
But they're in the north. I guess that's,
yeah,
what I'm saying, that in the south, basically those are the Christians who are a long ways away. I mean, Sudan is the largest country in Africa, so it's huge. It's I think almost about half the size maybe of the United States, continental United States. So, you know, you're talking about a large distance between a Muslim dictatorship, no roads, very limited communication, and an isolated jungle south.
So their isolation is really a blessing,
yes,
in disguise.
Exactly. Very much so. Mm-hmm.
You were also in Kenya. Was,
yes,
was there anything of significance to report from there?
Yes, we were actually in Kenya because there's a school that the Lutheran Church supports in a small town outside Kisumu, and it's a school for mentally challenged. And Matt Harrison had asked, as part of my internship, if there could be a way in which I could assist that school, which has sort of lost a lot of its Lutheran foundation, so to speak. So I was going over to sort of assess the situation for that school. That school also is a bright light, so to speak, in a dim prospect for people, especially with Down syndrome, where there's no government schools, there are no government programs, and basically children with significant disabilities are kept at home still. So it was, in one sense, very encouraging to see that there was something going on over there, and yet also the needs for that school are tremendous. So I'm hopefully going to be able to partner that school with our Down syndrome support group here in Fort Wayne to be able to adopt, quote-unquote, adopt some of the kids for some of their school fees and things like that.
I got to ask, when you were in Kenya, did you have an opportunity to meet Bishop Walter Obari, who's been a guest on this program, but also one of my personal heroes?
Oh, yes. Uh-huh. We actually had a whole day. The bishop gave us his house, so to speak. We had a whole day before our plane took off that night, and he gave us his driver to drive us around and then to stay in his house, and he actually entertained us that evening. So we have had some wonderful encounters. He's one of those sort of larger than life and yet so humble Christians. It was a joy to be with him.
What is the greatest need that you saw over there? If you could boil it down to one or two things, I imagine you anticipate returning at some point. But what is your greatest? What's the greatest need over there?
The greatest need in Sudan?
Yeah.
Well, I think it's to have vision for tangible programs that are appropriate to the church there that the church can actually implement. I think that's one thing I learned about tailoring my program, which is now Hands of Mercy Training Center for people with disabilities. This is what I'm returning next in a couple weeks to get off the ground. But it's going to be a pilot program that the church will actually own and run itself for its own people. And I think that's where, as Westerners and as people who hold perhaps some of the purse strings of assistance, we can really help them create programs that they can own and run themselves, rather than try and go over there and sort of see ourselves as the savior of the world and transplant Western ideas over there to Africa.
And how would you assess the health of the church, given even, as you said, primitive conditions, is a very young church? How would you assess the health of the church over there?
I think it's very strong. I am so excited about this we call the ELCS, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Sudan. I think that they have a very strong Lutheran conviction and foundation, and they have the backing so far of the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, so they have Luther's Small Catechism, and in several of their tribal languages, they've had, they're really doing things right, you might say, in terms of really getting a solid theological foundation going there. They're certainly growing, but not growing so fast at the expense that they're just counting bodies without really, you know, having a firm foundation. So we feel both Rick, my husband, and myself feel very strongly supportive of the church there.
We hear all the time, Pat, that the Southern Hemisphere, not only in the West, but also in the East, and I guess that would include Africa, but the Southern Hemisphere is the new locus, the new epicenter for the growth of Christianity, and I think the statistics bear this out. Did you see some of that when you were there?
Yes, very much. People on fire, you might say, people alive, people whose Christianity really impacts their lives. I mean, it really makes a difference. They're not just, people who are on the roll, so to speak, and are, as important as it is, worshiping on Sunday morning, they are really living out their Christian faith and life, and it really impacts their day-to-day life. And that's very exciting to sort of see Christianity in a very simple but dynamic way that really is directing people's lives. It's not just in their heads, it's very much in their heart. And of course the Africans have a wonderful spirit about them, which, you know, does not inhibit expression of that faith. And of course we find that very refreshing. You just get caught up in it and you just realize that these people know what they believe and really believe it, and it's infectious. So I can see that that Southern Hemisphere is definitely the growing edge of Christianity.
Let's take a real quick call here from Mike in Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Okay. Yeah. Hi, Todd. I just wanted to say once again that I'm a regular supporter of Issues, et cetera, and I say that only to suggest that those that are listening might consider doing the same. And my question was, I was in Kenya for 2 years as a Peace Corps volunteer, and I found the biggest problem that I had there in any work that I did was tribalism. And it wasn't so much the government oppression in Kenya as it was just trying to get neighboring tribes to cooperate. Did you find that problem at all?
Great question, Mike. You've only got a minute, Pat.
Yes, I would say very definitely both in Sudan and Kenya that the churches face that crisis too, because tribal identities are very strong and tribal animism and what they even bring into Christianity from their tribes is a very strong cultural influence, and the church has had to work very hard, and certainly the AIDS situation in Kenya is compounded and continued by a lot of their tribal customs that the church has really had a hard time impacting. So I wholeheartedly agree with you. I saw that too, just in the limited amount we were there.
Pat Newfer is a deaconess intern for LCMS World Relief. LCMS World Relief is on the ground and will remain there in these African countries, bringing the message of Christ crucified and Christ-centered cross-focused relief to those who are in need. For more information about LCMS World Relief or to earmark a donation for the Sudan, their toll-free number, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. You can also find the LCMS World Relief logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Pat Newfer also recently returned from her second trip to the Sudan and will return yet again in several weeks. Pat, thanks for being our guest.
Yes, thank you very much, Todd.
Well, when we come back from this break, we've got hour two of Issues, Etc. ahead. Charles Stromer's written a very interesting article in the latest Christian Research Journal titled Submit or Die, the Geostrategic Jihad of Osama bin Laden and Al-Qaeda. We're going to be talking about the particular kind of Islam that Osama bin Laden believes. This is something you will not hear on the news. And perhaps it will give us some insight into not only Osama bin Laden, but into his organization, Al-Qaeda, and why, given his beliefs, he does what he does and he continues to do what he does. We'll talk with Charles Stromer, visiting research fellow for the Center for Public Justice, where he's developing the Wisdom Project, when we come back from this break, about the origin of Osama bin Laden's worldview. Then at 4:30, audio open lines for your questions and your comments. There are some new TV ads launched by the United Methodist Church. And there's a new film out that's getting a lot of press called Jesus Camp. We'll play the trailer for you. We'll also play those United Methodist ads and get your reaction. And then in the last hour, we'll do a sermon review here on Issues, Etc. Stay tuned.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.